A reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody, yes. Indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. So said Bob Dylan in his song, "Got to Serve Somebody," from 1979. And it's true, isn't it? In our lives, we have to make a decision about who we are going to serve. Our passage from Mark's Gospel, one which might be familiar to you, is all about service. It starts with James and John making a bold demand of Jesus, and it ends with Jesus reiterating his divine mission on earth. Let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us now as we think about what it looks like to be a servant like you were when you came to earth. Amen. Well, it's interesting to note where this passage comes chronologically in the Gospel. It's within a section which began at the end of chapter 8, where the disciples are beginning their journey towards Jerusalem. And Jesus is beginning to reveal more and more of the exact calling he has on his life and what will happen. He has already predicted his death three times. In 8 verse 31, where he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law." And then in 9 verse 31, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again." And then finally, just before our passage, Jesus has done everything he can to warn the disciples that what is happening before them is not going to be easy to live through. He's made it really clear that something bad is about to happen. A bit like a disaster movie, where we can just sense from the music, we've fallen in love with this great character. I don't know, we've seen some like great disaster is on the horizon, and we know exactly what is going to happen at the end of the film. But James and John do not understand yet. So we start with a complete misunderstanding. And James and John ask this bizarre question of Jesus, which reveals how little they have learnt. Instead of acknowledging Jesus' anticipation of suffering and death, they imagine a triumphant, regal scene with themselves sitting in positions of honor and power at Jesus' right and left. It's not a matter of leaping to an expectation of the glory of the post-resurrection Jesus. James and John have not heard Jesus at all, or they have refused to hear the dire news of what is to come, despite the fact that he has predicted his death and resurrection three times. There's a complete mismatch between their view of Jesus's future. They imagine glory, that he will march into Jerusalem and be accepted by everyone, that he will take his position of the ruler of the Jews and be the heroic leader who defeats the Romans. And they're trying to be prepared for what they think is going to come, this glorious scene. I was chatting with a friend about this passage, and she said, quite rightly, I think, that James and John are trying to be the best Boy Scouts. They are nothing if not prepared. And it reminded me a little bit of when I'd go on a Ryanair flight, and I was not going to be the person who had the tag put on my bag in the queue, which meant that my bag had to go in the hold and I would have to wait for it. So I would know where the gate was and I'd be sitting right by the gate, ready for the call time, so that as soon as people went forward, I would know that my bag was one of the first 100 bags, so it didn't get the tag. That's what I would do. Very sad. Don't go on holiday with me. They want to be prepared, but they completely misunderstand what's going to happen. I don't know about you, but I'm always strangely comforted by this showing of the disciples. Even though they have lived with Jesus for 3 years, they've experienced every aspect of his ministry. Even though he's tried to be really clear about what's going to happen, even though some of them have been on the mountain at the transfiguration and they've seen Jesus in his glory, despite all of this, They still think that following Jesus is about taking a position of power or influence. And I think that's comforting to us, as we might find that in our Christian walk, there are certain things that we don't always understand, that we sometimes struggle with what God asks of us, that we sometimes feel that our expectation of what it will look like to be a follower of God isn't matching the reality of what's going on. So we started this morning with a complete misunderstanding. And then secondly, we move on to the next bit of the passage, the reality. Because Jesus turns to them and he says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And he's talking here, I think, of the cup of suffering, which links back to the Old Testament prophecies, which speak of the cup of staggering, such as this from Isaiah 51. "Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath, you will drink no more." And it's less clear what he means when he references the baptism, but perhaps it links back to the comment made from the sky as Jesus is baptized, "This is my son who I love, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus' specific task to fulfill as he is God's son on earth. Well, we realize, of course, that Jesus is referring to the suffering that he will go through as he dies on the cross. And even this cup of suffering, Jesus asks to be removed from him. In Luke 22, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." James and John believe that they can endure the same suffering. And we know that by the time that this passage in Mark was written, James will have been killed by Herod Agrippa the First in 44 AD for his role as a leader in the Jerusalem church. But they imagine that taking up their place alongside Jesus will be a place of honor and glory. And in actual fact, if we think of the moment where Jesus has someone on his right and someone on his left, it was in fact two criminals who took this place. Jesus says here, "It is to sit my right and my left is not for me to grant." And it has already been prophesied back in the Old Testament that these two men, these two criminals, would die with Jesus. At this point that James and John make this request of Jesus, they don't imagine that Jesus, lifted up in his glory, would have these two men dying alongside him. And we know that by this point, the disciples have fled in fear. For it is not for us to ask for a place of glory or position. That is the way of the world. It is not for us to seek to make a name for ourselves or to want to be remembered for how amazing we were and what we achieved as Christians. For that is the way of the world. I think it is so significant that when one comes into ordained ministry, it's that first you are ordained as a deacon, a servant, and whatever happens, you are always a deacon. For it is a calling to servanthood which comes first. So from the Archbishop of Canterbury to the new curates ordained this year, we are all deacons together, servants. And it is this that Jesus is speaking of in the closing verses of our section today, where he directly challenges the way of the world, the way of pursuing a name, wanting glory, being ambitious. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is how it is in the way of Jesus. Jesus modeled servanthood, and it is this which he asks of each one of us, that if we are his believers, rather than seeking glory and honor, we are to serve others, to think of them before ourselves. How costly, how difficult this is, It is not how we are trained to think or feel. It is not how we are wired. And in this passage, Jesus calls us to be slaves, literally the lowest of the low. A slave in the New Testament world had no autonomy. They had no ability to plan and choose the direction of their lives. They belonged to another, and we belong to God. And this is the attitude which Jesus asks us to have of our lives. And even as I read this out loud, I know in my heart I'm saying that is not what I desire for my life. But we have the greatest example in Jesus to follow. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus is the greatest example of what it looks like to be a servant of others. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And this phrase is important for thinking about how Jesus understood his ministry. We think of Jesus as one who comes in the form of a slave and is obedient to the point of death on a cross, thereby providing the ransom that frees us, who were slaves of this world, to be free and to belong to him. So when this call is costly to you, when you feel in your faith that God is asking something of you, which is too much for you to bear, when you think to yourself, the expectation of the life that I have and my view of the life that I think God should have given me do not match, then what are we to do? We're to look to the example of Jesus, who gave up everything for us, who left his place as the glorified Son of God in heaven and came to earth to be a slave and a servant for all of us. And I love this passage from Philippians chapter 2, which reminds us. And when when I'm struggling with somebody or when I'm struggling with something, I think of this passage. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an example we have to follow in our servanthood, to follow the example of Jesus. Not the way of the world, but the way of our Lord. Let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to show us what it means to be a servant to others. And when it's hard, and when it's costly, and when it's not what we want it to be, I just pray that you would help us to remember that you gave up everything for us so that we could know you and be loved by you eternally. Amen.